Our scripture reading is that same psalm, Psalm 61. Typically, I would be preaching the catechism tonight, one Lord's Day left, Lord's Day 52. But it is there's quite a bit of material in there to cover. Sermon would need too much time. And celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, we're going to move on to the next psalm after the psalm we looked at a few Sundays ago, Psalm 60. Now we look at Psalm 61. A short psalm, but a beautiful one. Not well known, but a good one. Psalm 61, to the chief musician, on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we have in Psalm 61 a lost boy, lost child far away from home, experiencing what we all experience to one degree or another, homelessness. We all experience that. That sense, that ache sometimes that we maybe can't describe, but we were made for something more. This is not our home. This can't be our home. This can't be all that there is. And we know from Scripture, well, we can't see this with our eyes. We know this to be true. That we are all those Adams and Eves, kings and queens, sent out from the garden, sent away from home, living in exile, wandering in the wilderness, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the redemption of this world, waiting to get back to the garden, waiting to go back home with God and His people in His world made new. And home is a lot closer now than it once was. It's closer now by far than it was in David's day when he wrote this psalm. It's closer because we have seen our home in Jesus Christ. We have seen God become flesh and tabernacle in our midst. And we know that our home is with Him, the one who reigns for us in heaven and who has poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts. Not only our home being our communion, our relationship, our covenant fellowship with God in Christ, that's our home with His people, but also the Holy Spirit then points our eyes to the future, to what is to come. The best is yet to come. Our true home is yet to be when the New Jerusalem, the Garden City, comes down out of heaven and comes to this world. That our ultimate home is not up there, but it is there. When heaven comes to earth, when God comes to dwell with His people in a renewed world, that's home. And that's what we long for. And this experience of homelessness, this is what David is singing about in Psalm 61. It's not always easy to piece everything together in the Psalms. Sometimes we have to take the tenses, past, present, future, just with a little bit of flexibility and go after the images. What is he talking about in terms of our relationship with God? How does this point to Jesus Christ? What are the emotions of the psalm? And one of the principal emotions in this psalm is homelessness and a longing for home. That God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts. We are made for Him. And we will be restless. We will be homeless until we find our ultimate rest in Him. And so we'll see this evening that the Lord leads lost children to the rock. Rock. That's what He asks for. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That rock is home. That rock is home. The Lord God leads lost children to the rock. First of all, we'll see the lonely cry, the lonely cry. Secondly, His personal communion, His lonely cry, His personal communion. That's especially in verses 3 and 4, His personal communion with God, and finally, His eternal kingdom. His lonely cry, His personal communion, and His eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom that is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, was promised to David, fulfilled in Christ, and is now bequeathed to us all. To us all who belong to Jesus. His lonely cry, His personal communion, His eternal kingdom. First, His lonely cry. This is where we hear that homelessness. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. That is, out in the boonies, in the middle of nowhere, lost and far from home, alone, I cry to you, feeling distant from you, feeling away from the tabernacle and family and church, distance and void. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Not only is He lonely, not only is He far from home, but He is sinking. He's drowning. And whatever His cares are, we don't know. Is it depression, exhaustion, enemies? Is His life in peril? It's hard to say, but He's far away. And everything in His life right now is really pressing in on that emotion, that sense. Now, in faith, though He doesn't feel close to God, in faith He still cries out to God. And that is one thing we learn in this psalm, that one of the graces of prayer, it's not that God always, in this psalm, we don't get the sense that God hears His prayer in the sense of, oh, suddenly all the problems are gone and He takes him out of his trouble. But that in prayer, the Lord leads David to see what is already true, what he already has. And David needs to change, not his circumstances. David needs to change. He needs to see what he has in God. And so he's still in the same circumstances, I believe, throughout this psalm. But he comes to see, oh yeah, this is what I have. This is where I will go. This is my future. What a God. What a grace. And he ends with praise. Sometimes that's the problem, is as faith becomes obscured and we're blind to God's promises, blind to what we do have and how wealthy we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he cries out, overwhelmed, far away from God, this lonely cry, this lost boy. And he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is, lead me to the place that will bring me above the fray, bring me out of this mess, out of this quicksand in which I'm drowning, deliver me. Lead me to the rock that is above me, that is out of reach of my enemies, but it's even out of reach of David, in a sense. A rock that I can't get to, a rock that is higher than I. Bring me there, God. By your grace, bring me to that place that I can't scale myself. And what a wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock. As he said to the Apostle Peter, when Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, yes, and upon that rock I will build my church. What is that rock? It is Peter's confession. You are the Christ. Christ is our rock. And with the book of Hebrews, we remember the Lord Jesus, who is God, who is far above, who took our place, who united himself with us by taking on flesh, stooping to us in our need, coming close to us. He is gratefully, entirely unlike us and far above, in that he is without sin. His hands are clean. His heart is pure. And he has ascended into heaven, holy, harmless, and undefiled. He is far above. He is our rock. And He is the one in whom we have fellowship with God, and in whom we have become heirs of heaven and all of God's saving blessings. And from His heavenly throne, what does He do? We'll read in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 that He meets us in our time of need. That having conquered, having carried our sorrows, having felt our anxieties, having known Himself that homelessness, that burden, that loneliness, having borne the wrath of God against our sins, and having accomplished, having stood faithfully to the end, He now equips us from heaven. He is the rock that is higher than we are, gratefully. But that high rock, by God's grace, is not out of reach, but very accessible. Our Lord Jesus, as we've been hearing in the book of Matthew, who is gentle and lowly, and in whom we find rest. That is the rock. And so as we come to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this rock for which David longed, that place of safety and of communion with God, a place where he can be brought to know what home is really like, to have a glimpse of home and feel the warmth of home. As he prays, so the Lord begins to answer that prayer, not by lifting him out of his circumstances, but by restoring his faith, giving him eyes to see what is true. And that's what he confesses in verses 3 and 4. He remembers his personal communion. What is the answer to our homelessness? It is, first of all, it is about communion with God in Jesus Christ. He is our good. He is our creator who made us for himself. He is the one who lavished gifts upon Adam and Eve in the garden. He is the one from whom we have become lost and estranged and alienated. But he is the one who, that in Christ, has brought us near through the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus shed his blood. So that sinners who are far apart from God could be brought near to him. And this is what David is singing about. Notice the progression. I want to see the progression as we come closer and closer and closer to the heart of God, to fellowship with him. We have a shelter. This is a word for a mountain cave, a fortress. A naturally hewn fortress in a rock somewhere. When David was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul or Absalom and so forth, that's where he would find a safe place of hiding. Then we get a little bit closer to God when we come to the tower, and a strong tower from the enemy you've been. Now we have a tower built for that purpose, the city wall in Jerusalem. We're getting closer to God. We've come from the mountain fortress out there in the wilderness to the city tower on the wall of Jerusalem. And then become even closer. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Now we come to the place of God's dwelling. And then he says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now at the very least, that means God my Father and I his child. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So not to say God is a mother. He is not God as a father, but that image of wings depicts that covenant embrace of God with his people. But I think there's more there. As we move from the wilderness to the city, to the tabernacle, we're moving closer, where? To the most holy place. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And what do we know of the Ark of the Covenant? That box built with acacia wood and plated with gold. The Ten Commandments are in there. And the Ten Commandments reminds us that we are sinners, and we break God's law, and blood needs to be shed. Well, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there's that mercy seat, saying when the blood is poured on there, God forgives us. In his mercy, he does not hold our guilt against us. But when we come in faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And over top of the mercy seat are the wings. Yes, wings of the cherubim. But cherubim that speak of the glories of heaven, that remind us of the holiness and the might of heaven. I believe it's those wings on the mercy seat that David is thinking about here. Wings that embrace us through the sacrifice of Christ. Though we have broken the law, we are brought near. And so personal communion, what is it about? Well, it is, first of all, coming to God for refuge. It's saying, God, I need you. You alone are my shelter. my tower. And God does, and David says that. You've protected me, you've kept me, you've provided for me. You've always been there every single time, all my life long. I look back and I can see, though it wasn't maybe the way I would have chosen it, you've been there and you've guided me. I go to God for refuge. But we need more than that. We need to come to God in Jesus Christ. That's what the tabernacle was about in the Old Testament. It was a picture pointing to Christ who was to come. With the altar, the bronze altar where the sacrifices were made, and the bread of presence, and the menorah, the lampstands. Reminder of the sacrifice of Christ, that he would lay down his life for us. That he is the living bread. That he is the light of the world. Or that water, the laver, the basin, the water basin with which the priests would wash themselves. Well, Jesus is our cleansing. He is the water of life. It all points to him. We come to God in Jesus Christ. Here is home. Believing in the Lord Jesus and following him, we receive all of God's saving grace. It's not inaccessible. It's not something we have to jump through hoops for, but it's all wrapped, a gift given. What do we have to do? Receive. Receive that gift, God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive Christ, we're taken more, even more deeply, more fundamentally to his death and to his resurrection, where he has paid for our sins. He is the mercy seat that covers our law breaking, our sin. So we lay hold of that forgiving grace, the wings of God in which Christ himself took the wrath of God, those wings that covered us and protected us. He took the beating that we might be set free and forgiven. Personal communion. David is reminded, oh yeah, this is what I have. Here's my home now. Already now, though this world is still so broken, though I still feel so homeless, yet I see already now I have a true home in God. I have nothing if I don't have him. But if I have him, then I have everything. And that leads him finally, thirdly, to remember, in fact, I have an eternal home, an eternal kingdom in God. For you, verses 5 to 8, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. He's remembering 2 Samuel 7, when God came to David and said, I am going to build you a house. From your body will come sons, and they will reign on the throne of David forever. I promise you an eternal kingdom. And that could not be David, that could not be Solomon, Rehoboam, Asa, Abijah, Jehoshaphat, any of those kings. And eventually Jerusalem will crumble. There will be no king sitting on the throne. But at Christmas time, when Jesus is born, we remember Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We remember, oh yeah, he's the king. And he reigns forever and ever and ever. And he leads us. He reigns from heaven, providing for us, defending us, keeping us in the salvation that he has won for us through his high priestly sacrifice on the cross. And now in heaven he lives and reigns, and he will reign. And the final act is when he comes again. And when he comes again is when we will be home. When we, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, will know the joy of home itself eternally in the new creation, singing his praise, enjoying the world remade with one another, with God's people, under God's reign, in God's land, with God's people. In order to be there, we need to cry out to him. We need to pray this prayer of the end of verse 7. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. David prays that for himself and for his sons. Ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that for ourselves. Mercy and truth. Mercy is God's covenant faithfulness, his covenant love, rather. And truth is his faithfulness, that he will see it done. That his covenant love will not fail because he is a God of truth. And so we say, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. God, preserve us in that way. Give us that faith. Give us that true embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep us in that way forever. Then I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And that is to follow him. Not only to rest in him and to believe in him, but also to walk in his ways. That is the way home. To rest in his forgiving love, his redeeming love. I am safe, my sins forgiven. And to rest also in his transforming love. And I can begin to change now and to grow and to walk this road, a road that leads ultimately to the celestial city, to the eternal kingdom, to our eternal home. And today, this evening, not only does the Lord speak to us, our shepherd, speak to us through his word, but he also gives us an assurance of that in the Lord's Supper, where he says, not only have I died for you, and I promise you that, but I will be with you and I will feed you and I will nourish you to the end. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep you. Amen.